God, your teaching is light and life and love. Help our hearts to be open and our minds alert to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus has just chosen the 12. You may know that there were many disciples, about 70 in the greater sort of company of disciples that followed Jesus and listened to his teaching, distinct from the crowds. And then from those 70, he chose 12 apostles or sent ones. And so he's just chosen the 12, and this is their first sort of outing together. And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5. It's very well known. It has the refrain of blessed are, as this one does too, the sermon in the plain. Some feel it's perhaps the same sermon, and because Jesus was an itinerant preacher, it's not too far to think that he had woven the same themes into two different opportunities to teach. It's interesting that the first teaching that the apostles are receiving, along with the wider circle of disciples, are this Jesus sort of distilled, condensed ethical teaching. And what was true in the first century is true today. It is counterculture. It ran counter to what the Jews expected. It was a different agenda as to what they expected the Messiah to be and to do. It does not present Messiah as a political or material, one who brings a sort of political revolution or material blessings. The Messiah's reign or the reign of God was a common theme. People would have understood what that meant, but they had a different understanding. And the chief hope was that the Messiah would kick Rome out. Rome had been controlling the nation Israel for some time, and it was the greatest burden. And yet, in Jesus' teaching, it wasn't the greatest burden. People's sin was the greatest burden. And their wrong understanding about Messiah. And so his teaching expresses the spiritual implications of the rule or reign of God in each person's life. So the first reading from Jeremiah, this idea of listing the curses and then the blessings. Curses if you don't trust Jesus, trust God in that sense. And some people say, well, would God curse anyone? And I go, you know what? I don't even enter into that. God offers life. And if you choose not to follow it, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap and live a life that is not blessed. Therefore, cursed. By default, really, those who trust in mere mortals. And Israel was in the habit of allying itself with whatever superpower would help from allowing the next superpower to overtake them. For instance, Assyria advances and threatens Jerusalem, and so you make an alliance with Egypt. You don't trust in God. You trade on your own smarts and connections, and you do business that way. Well, the prophets and Jesus say, woe to you if that is your course of action. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals, who make mere flesh their strength. And that means smarts, too. I can figure this out. We can figure this out. We can do this. Because in doing so, our hearts turn away from the Lord. And then the description is this really dry, lonely existence. They'll be like a shrub in the desert. Having just been in Israel, the wasteland and the salt wilderness, nothing grows. It is a desolate place, a lonely place. And that's the result of trying to work things out on our own, putting too much stock in stock. Stocks and bonds and savings and retirement plans. If all of our comfort is in those things, well then, where is our trust in the Lord? And so there's this tension always. And Jesus picks up on this, I believe, very clearly. And then the contrast, this is really basic teaching. It's a good way to teach, I think, is to show contrast. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord. And then it's interesting that the prophet turns it and says, whose trust is the Lord? Do you hear the shift? I think it's like training wheels. And I don't mean to minimize discipleship, but sometimes we have training wheels on to learn to trust, to gain our balance in this life of faith. And then we take the training wheels off and we have greater freedom. It's exhilarating. It's also dangerous, is it not? I'll never forget, I was walking home from church. I lived in a community where there are ditches on the sides of the roads, and I heard this girl's scream. And right away, I thought, what on earth? But I couldn't really locate what the emotion was. And I turned, and you could just tell. Her training wheels had just come off. Her dad was between the road and the ditch, and her bigger sister was on the roadside. And the little girl on the bike was wobbling and screaming, afraid and yet exhilarated too. And I think that's this life of faith. Those who trust in the Lord, that's great. And we learn how to do that. And we'll always learn how to do that. But then, whose trust is the Lord? The Lord is my trust. It's a shift. It's a freedom. And sometimes we scream because it's scary. And yet, it's exhilarating too. And there's this beautiful word picture, this to entice and allure us and to draw us to this trust. They shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. You're going to be grounded. And this is where this blessedness comes in. It's not just happy, although it's translated happy as well. But blessedness means rootedness, means a groundedness. And I love the word picture here that Jeremiah uses. A tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. It shall not fear 40-degree heat and direct sun, because it's so blessed, it's so grounded, it's so connected to the earth and to the water and to God. In the year of drought even, that stream's going to dry up. It's not anxious. It's not anxious. Anxious is, there's an epidemic of anxiety. And to have a community of people who are out at home, at school, in jobs, who are not anxious because their faith, their trust is in the Lord. Their trust is the Lord. Grounded, rooted in God and His love. Wow, what a difference. People will notice that kind of person. Perhaps people have come to you and say, you're a little different. You know, I just sense a calm about you. And I know things aren't going that well. Where does that calm come from? And also, even in a year of drought, it does not cease to bear fruit. So this rootedness, this blessedness, this is, I think, at the core of Jesus' ethical teaching. The psalmist picks up on it too. Happy are they, blessed are they, who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked. Being blessed is also not doing things, not lingered in the way of sinners. I'll just hang around and see how this turns out. Just one more roll of the dice and see if I can recoup my losses. No, you don't linger in those areas. Nor sat in the seats of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on it day and night. They are rooted. They are grounded. They are like trees planted by streams of water, and you hear that theme once again. But it's not so with the wicked, and you see this contrast once again. Jesus is schooling his 12 apostles, and then the wider disciples, these groups, and the crowds, in how to live ethically. It's this condensed teaching in a level place, the Sermon on the Plain. Again, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but this is Luke 6. Jesus said, "How then shall we live? If there is power, if there's healing, if there's truth in what's being taught, how do we then sort of download that into a life? How then shall we live? How do we apply this stuff?" Some will be aware of the teacher, the late Francis Schaeffer. His son, Frankie, continued in his Christian teaching, and he wrote a book that I thought was excellent, and the title was, "How Should We Then Live?" It asked this very question. Ethics is not for some group of scholars to figure out. Ethics is for us to figure out in the mix, in our daily lives. Francis Schaeffer wrote this book because he saw this decline of Western culture and asked the question, how should we then live? How should we then live? And it's an acceptance and development of a Christian ethic of the day, an acceptance of God's revelation, total affirmation of the Bible's morals, values, and meanings. And then the question, how do we live it? But how? That's why Alpha is so great. It's a course we offer here. It's like taking these biblical truths and straining them through our lives. How do we live this? How do we apply this? I have a really difficult situation at work. I got a call from someone who said, a friend of mine wants to seek medically assisted dying. What do I say to them? You know? What about this push to offer pure drugs for free, decriminalizing? You know, how do we work through these complex ethical issues? What about, you know, genetic manipulation? And what about it? Well, I believe that Jesus' teaching can provide the known basis from which we then apply to these complex and complicated ethical questions. And clearly, oftentimes we need to read, to confer with others. We're not just left alone to figure it out. If we boil down Jesus' ethical teaching, we'll find it here in the Sermon on the Plain. Power is part of this, for sure. People were pressing in on Jesus. Can you imagine thousands of people pressing in on you to touch you? It could be freaky. I mean, it could be overwhelming. And it said that because power was coming out of Jesus. And what that tells me is that this ministry cost Jesus. It cost him something. And then will cost us something. Sometimes when there's a very intense season of ministry, perhaps you've just been serving a loved one or your work has been particularly focused and demanding, you need a break. It costs you something. And so this costs Jesus and will cost those who follow him. This blessedness, this groundedness is what Jesus is calling them to, and to live that as a constant. In another reference in Matthew, when this word is used, Jesus said that on the day of judgment, he would say to his people, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Same word. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And on that day, he will judge between the blessed and the cursed. And how? He discerns the fruit of our lives. It's according to what we have done. We can't claim, you know, you cursed me or I was cursed. It's not about that. It's about how we live our lives and take responsibility for it. According to what we have done, the scripture says. He starts out and opens the door wide. The threshold is very low. "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's open to us all. As Jesus served the needs of others, both in his preaching and teaching and miraculous deeds, he modeled this generosity to those who were hungry, to those who were needy. Everyone can start in this place. It isn't first blessed are the pure or the holy or the spiritual or the wonderful. Everyone can be poor in spirit. And I think it's coming to an acknowledgement, I can't get there from here. It's not what I have, but what I have is not going to get me to where I need to be. I don't have the spiritual resources, but it is a first contact. And I can be drawn to God because I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm aware of my need of God. Those who don't think they need to be saved, they won't be. I'll never forget the time that I was in a crowded outdoor pool. Our kids were probably 5, and we all had to wear bathing caps. That's one of the reasons I remember this particular day. So you can imagine a very full pool in the summer, beautiful day, and everyone with different colored bathing caps on. It's a colorful place. And our 5-year-old kids stayed in the shallow end, but one of my sons, he was quite buoyant, put it that way. And he gradually sort of got into the slopey part. Do you know that part in the pool? And because he was having so much fun, he didn't really notice that he was in over his head. And sometimes that's the way it is in the Christian life as well. We don't mean to get in over our head, but we're just distracted by other things. And I saw this lime green bathing cap, and that's all I saw. And then I saw a hand come up. And then the guard, lifeguard, blew the whistle, and all the guards blew their whistles, and the pool emptied, and the guards jumped in, and they saved my son as he was doing this, right? He needed to be saved. And I'm so glad there was a Savior. He wasn't under there going, "No, don't worry, I got this." Are we in a place, in some area of our life, where we experience that poverty, that need for salvation, that we could say, yeah, I need God. I need Jesus. I think this blessing of the poor is first for a reason, because it puts all the other commands into perspective. And for his disciples who were just starting out on this journey, it was an important message for them and for us that this calling of God cannot be fulfilled on our own strength. And as we approach our vestry, the things that God's calling us to cannot be fulfilled by our own strength, but only on a beggar's reliance on God's power. Only a community that's saying, God, we want to get your attention because we need your help. We need to be empowered to connect this heart and hand to show the world your love. How then shall we live? Well, let's stay close to Jesus. And I commend to you this Sermon on the Plain. Luke 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, if you want a distilled expression of the teaching of Jesus. What if we could pray? God, I pray that you would break through to us today, that we could put our trust in you and actually trust that you would become our trust. And perhaps it's the first step is saying, help. Help. So we look to you and we say, help. Guide us in the way, we pray.